Well, how do you feel about Ash Wednesday? Is it a day to dread, rather like the day of the Lord that the prophet Joel was warning people about in our first reading? A day to be miserable and painfully aware of just how much we've failed to live up to God's standards? A day of bracing ourselves for the austerity of Lent? Maybe you've decided to give up something like chocolate or alcohol or spending too much time on the internet, maybe giving it all up, no internet at all for 6 weeks, and you're already beginning to regret it. Or is Lent something deeper and richer than that? Is there something to receive during Lent, not just something to take away? Is it perhaps an opportunity to attend to our spiritual health, to where we are with God? Well, Lent is certainly a time of penitence and self-reflection, a time of creating space to draw near to God, which is what the idea of giving up something for Lent was originally all about. Withdrawing from, to some extent, from the busyness of all the stuff that we fill our lives with, living a bit more simply, eating a bit more simply, slowing down, in order to focus more on God and his call on our lives. So there is a serious aspect to Lent, and confession is very much a part of it, as we reflect on our lives and realise just how much we need to say sorry to God and to others. What ruts we might have got stuck in our outlook or our behaviour, and where we are with God. Maybe the paucity of our spiritual life, if we pause long enough to examine it. And that's sometimes why we keep ourselves so busy, because it's just difficult to look at that. It can be uncomfortable being confronted with it. It always seems so much easier to be doing rather than focusing on being. But actually, that's what tonight is about. It's about being, and it's about who we are before God. It's a God-given opportunity to pause, to reflect, to see what direction we're going in, to review our lives, to receive God's forgiveness and his peace, and to help us as we come back from the communion table. We are invited to receive the sign of the cross in ash on our foreheads, which is a visible reminder of the fragility of life. Ash is a reminder of how fragile life is, but also the fullness of life on offer to us in Jesus Christ and in all that he did on the cross. How precious that life is. So let's think a bit more about repentance, which we are very much mindful of this evening, given our readings. Joel, in our first reading, is making a call for corporate repentance. The whole people of God had turned away from God. And Joel gave a dire warning that the day of the Lord was coming like an army of locusts, and he called them to return to God before it was too late. Even now, says Joel, God is giving you time to repent, to turn around. But you do need to show that that repentance is genuine. What God is looking for, he says, is a change of heart, genuine penitence, not just an outward show. He says, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Rending your clothes, ripping your clothes in those days was a reaction to crisis. It was an outward sign of grief, and it's what people did when they were trying to show that they were sorry about something. But it was an external thing, just ripping the clothes. But what God wants, he says, needs to be deeper than this. It must be a complete change of heart, a turning around in the direction of the heart towards God and away from the things that have been breaking God's heart. And with this change of heart, turning towards God, from that will flow more godly behaviour as people have realigned their lives towards his holy law. Now, all through the Bible, God is one who comes in judgment, so bad behaviour is judged. But he's also someone who comes with compassion and mercy, giving his people time to turn back to him in a wholehearted way. The question is, will they respond? Now, our gospel story about the woman caught in adultery has several layers to it. And here again, God is giving people time to face up to their behaviour and to repent. It's not just about the woman, it's about the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus as a trap. They were trying to set him up to get him to either agree with the law, which said that such people had to be stoned, though actually it wasn't just the woman, it was the man as well. Or they were trying to get him to be compassionate and actually say that out loud and therefore be undermining what he was all about and undermining his place as someone who was a good Jew as well as someone who was bringing the good news. They weren't looking for justice for that woman. They were trying to trap him. They were looking for conflict. They were trying to embarrass him in public. And they had twisted what the law of Moses required to suit their own needs. It wasn't quite what they said. Oh, this woman should be stoned. It wasn't quite that. And they were heartless towards her. They were shaming her, humiliating her in public. Isn't that often the way? When people are consumed with selfishness and their own ends, they really do wound other people. But Jesus demonstrates his deep understanding of the human heart. Rather than descending to their level of pointing out how they've misused the law or just talking about the legalisms, he disarms them by remaining silent and bending down and writing on the ground, allowing space to reflect for a response of the heart. But they didn't take it. The Pharisees didn't take the opportunity to reflect and to respond in a different way. They kept pestering him, preoccupied by their condemnation and their judgment. And so Jesus stood up to heighten the sense of drama, and then he spoke. And he gave a reply which brought home the disgraceful nature of their conduct towards her. He said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he returned to his writing on the ground. Here was a second opportunity for the Pharisees to reflect, to repent of their judgmental and condemnatory attitude. And of course, all they did was to slink away. Can you imagine how that woman must have been feeling all this time, never knowing whether she was just about to be stoned to death? All in public view. She must have been overwhelmed by a sense of fear and dread. But when the last Pharisee had left, Jesus turned to her and said, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Yes, she had done wrong. She knew that. But there was nothing to fear now. They had gone. And Jesus didn't condemn her either. He instructed her to go and leave behind her way of sin for her to repent. And he'd created space for her to repent. I'm sure she did. I'm sure she took that opportunity. Jesus, the one with power to forgive, who is clothed with mercy and compassion, had opened up a new way of life for her. Where others would wish to close it down and oppress her, Jesus brings forgiveness, freedom, and new life. So how can we apply these Bible readings to our own lives? I don't suppose any of us are guilty of quite the same sins that we've just been hearing about. Maybe our sins are a bit more private. Maybe they're along the level of not trusting God enough, not turning to him enough, or maybe harbouring thoughts about other people that we're trying to hide, but they do leak out sometimes. And that doesn't do us any good. I asked at the beginning of Lent if Lent could be an opportunity to attend to our spiritual health. And I believe that it is. It's a time to enrich our spiritual lives, to nourish our souls. Stephen Cherry, the priest and writer of a book called Barefoot Prayers, says that spirituality in today's world can be seen as a way towards personal fulfillment, or the technical term for this is self-actualization. But he says actually Christian spirituality is quite different from that. It's not about self-improvement. There's a lot about spirituality out in the world today, but in general terms. But this Christian spirituality is not about self-improvement, but it's about self-giving, giving of ourselves to God in worship, giving of our attention to God and to others. And it's about being real. It's about the humanness of our spirituality. And that's what he means by barefoot prayer. It means like walking on the ground with bare feet and being totally in contact with the ground that we're walking on. We're not dressing it up in any way. So it's not a mystical concept. It's something very real. And I think that's the sort of real spirituality that I mean when I say I think that this is what Lent is for. It's for us to get in touch with real spirituality and our real spiritual health and where we actually are with God and how much energy we're giving to listening to him and spending time with him and praying and reading the Bible and going deeper with him. So what does this mean in practice? It means being honest with ourselves about our priorities and what needs to be put right. I think it does mean confession, because surely all of us need to improve our walk with the Lord and spend more time with him. It means returning to God with our whole heart, giving him our full attention, and taking a good look at how much quality time we do spend with God. And I speak for myself here as much as for anybody else. It also means not relying on our feelings. Some days we will feel closer to God than others. It depends how tired we are. So it means looking after ourselves and trying to make sure we're in a better frame of mind. Do we really give God the best of ourselves when we find a place to pray, or do we leave it until the end of the day? Do we need to be more disciplined, like spending a good chunk of prayer and time reading the Bible every day? That's something I'm going to do every day. I'm going to do not just morning prayer, but midday prayer as well, just to try and give my day a bit more shape. I've realised I've been neglecting that recently. So that's my Lenten discipline. It's about not allowing our prayer life to be pushed out by the events of the day or the demands of the phone, and even if it's to do with the church. Does Lent mean being a bit more intentional about joining a home group and studying the book that we're all going to be studying together? And I do promise you, Rowan Williams' book on discipleship is a very good read. And it's quite a short book. It's not a difficult read. It probably means giving up something else to make time for that, though. So what are we prepared to give up? We can encourage each other in this. When we join a home group, a Lent group, we can read and study and encourage each other on the Christian walk together. And we don't have to be isolated with this. And we can attend together to our spiritual health, help each other, encourage each other. Now, none of us is perfect, and for many of us, our sinfulness is well hidden. But we are invited to use Lent as a time of becoming more aware of the spiritual journey, of where we are with God. Being confronted with the struggles, knowing that we can always come back to God and ask for forgiveness. When we get it wrong, and we will get it wrong most days, we can always come to him and ask for forgiveness. And he gives us more time. He gives us another chance. And we're always conscious that in this time in Lent, we're journeying towards Easter Sunday. There is a joyful celebration at the end of this time, which we will appreciate even more when we've spent Lent in a good way. So let's have a time of silence in which to reflect some of these things. Amen.